Let's read the Holy Scripture together this morning in the fifth chapter of John's first epistle. 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. There ends our reading of God's word this morning. May the Lord bless our reading of the Holy Scripture. The passage that we've read bears directly on the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 13, Question and answer 33. Question and answer 33. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for His sake. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, make thy word clear to us this morning, this fundamental truth of the Christian faith, the foundation of everything. Open our ears to hear, our minds to comprehend, and our hearts to believe. Take away every sinful obstacle that would hinder us from revering and believing thy word. And may thy word be received by us gladly, and may we walk in its light in the coming week. Hear us now, forgiving our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Not only is He the mediator, not only is He Jesus, that is, Savior, not only is He Christ, the anointed office bearer of God, the Messiah, but He is also the only begotten Son of God. This is the name of our Savior that is given to Him in the Apostles' Creed, which is being explained in this Lord's Day. But this is His name because He is called this in Holy Scripture. Scripture itself identifies Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. There are several different senses in which Scripture speaks of sons or children of God. In Acts 17, verse 28, the Apostle Paul expresses agreement with certain pagan poets who taught that all men are God's offspring. Acts 17, 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. From a purely natural point of view, because God is the Creator, the one who gives life, every single human being owes his existence to God. And in that sense, every human being is a son or daughter, the offspring of God. In Job 38, verse 7, we read that when God laid the foundations of the earth, that is, when He created all things, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Here, the sons of God are the angels who had already been created. They are the morning stars and the sons of God in a unique sense, as spiritual beings created by God. The angels are the sons of God. In the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 3, the very last verse of that genealogy, Adam is called the Son of God. The last verse of Luke 3 reads, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. In a unique sense, as made directly from the hand of God, Adam was the son of God. In a special sense, the people of God in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, were the sons and children of God. They are called that repeatedly throughout the Old Testament scripture. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh for the release of the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, he told Moses, "This is what you must tell Pharaoh. Tell him, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go." And for his wicked refusal, God fittingly judged the Egyptians in their sons, their firstborn, whom he slew. And we New Testament believers, we also are called the sons of God. We're called that in the chapter that we read together this morning, in verse 2 of 1 John 5. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." The people of God are referred to here as the children of God, the sons and the daughters of God. In the very last verse of the chapter, "little children," he's talking about us. He's talking about the members of the congregation, all of us. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." From a spiritual point of view, we are the sons and the daughters of God. That is our blessed identity. Nevertheless, in an entirely unique sense, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He is not the only Son of God, but he is the only Son of his kind, because he is the begotten of God. This name of the Savior is distinct from his other names. The name Jesus is his personal name, Jehovah Salvation. The name Christ is his title. He is God's office bearer, the Anointed One, God's prophet, God's priest, and God's king. But the name only begotten Son of God describes the Savior as an entirely unique individual. This name, more than any of the other names, describes who he is. Who he is essentially. He is, as to his very being, the only begotten Son of God. This name of the Savior is fundamental to all of the other names. If he is not the only begotten Son of God, his name Jesus is meaningless. He can only be Jehovah Savior, Jehovah, who sovereignly accomplishes our salvation, if as to his very being, he is the only begotten Son of God. Neither can he be the Christ. What qualifies him to be the Christ? What qualifies him to be God's prophet, God's priest, and God's king is that he is, as to his very being, the only begotten Son of God. Let's consider it together this morning. His name, only begotten Son of God. Let's notice three things together. First, Jesus' unique sonship. What sets him apart from all of the other children of God? Secondly, it's critical or vital importance. And thirdly, by comparison to Jesus' unique sonship, our divine sonship. Jesus is the Son of God uniquely. There is a sense in which Son of God applies to him in a way altogether different from us, our being the children of God. Jesus is not the only child of God, but he is the only child of his kind that God the Father has. Qualitatively, he is different than the rest of God's children. In God's family, there is something that sets him apart, something that is not true of any of the other children of God. The uniqueness of Jesus is that he is the begotten Son of God. That's the thing. Begotten. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. That's his unique sonship. That's what sets his sonship apart from our sonship. And that is the teaching of 1 John chapter 5. Now, it is true that in 1 John 5, the name that is the whole name, only begotten Son of God, does not appear. Though we read in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So Jesus is referred to as begotten. Even though that whole title isn't used throughout the chapter, it's very plain that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. And that's how he's referred to throughout this chapter, over and over again. Verse 5, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 20. Look at verse 5 with me. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the entirely unique Son of God? And that is the same throughout the chapter. Just see once how it reads if you replace the Son of God with one of the sons of God. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is one of the sons of God. What's that? That doesn't make sense even. How in the world can he overcome the world, the devil, death and hell, if he is only one of the sons of God? A son of God like you and like me. Throughout the chapter, the Son of God, that expression is referring to Jesus as the only begotten Son of God. John expressly calls Jesus the only begotten Son in the preceding chapter. Verse 9 of 1 John 4. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We're talking this morning about Jesus. We're talking about the infant who was born in Bethlehem's stable, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary 9 months before that. We're talking about the prophet from Nazareth. We're talking about the man who suffered and died on Calvary's cross, who was buried in that sepulcher, and who rose again the third day on Easter Sunday morning. That man is the only begotten Son of God. That's who He is. What that truth, that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Listen up. This is what is at stake. What the truth behind that name, only begotten Son of God, is the truth that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. God Himself. The truth that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God indicates to us that Jesus is the only Son of God that shares in the very being of God Himself, begotten out of the very being of God Himself. He shares in that being. He is God Himself. That's what's at stake in only begotten. That's exactly the meaning of the word. Beget. That word simply means to get out of the being of another. Beget. To get out of the being of another. That's Jesus. Jesus is out of the being of God, and therefore He is God. Now we can understand that. We can't plumb the depths of that stupendous mystery, but we can understand what that is. We can understand what that is because we know something about begetting. We know something about begetting in our own experience, in our own families, in our own congregation. This is unique about human beings. Men build houses. They construct bridges. They make roads. They grow crops. They manufacture furniture. But what is altogether unique with respect to those activities of a man is his begetting of a son or of a daughter. What a man makes, what a man builds, what he constructs or fabricates or grows does not share in his being. No matter how marvelous the product of his mind and hands may be. But his son, his daughter, shares in his very being. That's the mystery of human parenting. If we cannot understand the mysteries connected to human parenting, how can we plumb the depths of the great truth that Jesus is begotten of God? That's the way it is. That's what sets him apart. That's why he is uniquely the Son of God. God did not make him the Son of God. God did not create him the Son of God. He did not at some point become the Son of God. But he was begotten of God. Begotten out of the very being of God himself. As the Nicene Creed says, God of God. God of God. That's the significance of only begotten Son of God. I said we can relate to that. We can understand that. A human being doesn't bring forth out of his mind. A human being doesn't bring forth out of his will. Not out of his ability to put something together, but out of his own being. He begets. He gives life to another human being. He has begotten that child. And that child, as begotten by him, shares in his own being. That's the reality of earthly parenthood. It's a wonder that never ceases to marvel. Fascinating. Utterly fascinating. When you hold that little child of yours, newly born, into your hands. Think of it, that this is your son, this is your daughter, in an altogether unique sense of the word. It's a painful thing sometimes too, isn't it? Every Christian parent here this morning will testify to that. When you have to reprove them, when you have to discipline them, and maybe as little children, when you have to spank them, you're spanking yourself. You see that. It's a painful thing if you're the kind of parent that you ought to be. To see in your children your own traits. I'm not talking about hair color or eye color or how your features are set in your face. I'm talking about your being. The painful thing to see yourself reflected, it ought to be a painful thing in your children. That too belongs to the marvel of begetting. It's because you have begotten your children that they sustain a very special relationship to you. And although we love all the children in the congregation, we do, there's a unique love, the depth of the love that we have for our own children. That's why you love your children like you do. That's why you would give absolutely everything for your children, for their well-being. That's why you would be willing to do whatever it took. Give up every earthly possession. If necessary, die even, rather than that your children should. That's because they are your children. That's because you have begotten them. Jesus now is the only begotten Son of God. This is always where the heretics go wrong. The heretics always go wrong by diminishing God and God's Son, diminishing their deity. And they always go wrong by elevating man and who man is over against God. They will say all kinds of nice things about Jesus. Many true things about Jesus. But they will not say God of God. They will not say only begotten Son of God. This is where we part ways with the heretics, where we part ways with the sects and the cults. The distinctive sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Modernism always denies the deity of Jesus. And modernism always elevates proud man. It's a denial of Jesus' sonship that is reflected in many of the modern Bible versions, sadly. Many of the Bible versions, and the NIV is one of them, take out begotten and replace it with one and only. 1 John 4, that is the case. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His one and only Son into the world. It's not even true. Not the one and only Son. We are also sons of God. But what's especially grievous about that translation is that it takes out the very thing that sets Jesus apart from every other human being. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. This truth is of critical, of vital importance. The confession that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God is the bedrock of our faith and of our life. The importance of this truth cannot be overstated. The Scriptures are clear about this. The Scriptures themselves underscore how fundamental this confession is to the whole of the Christian faith. In Matthew 16, when Jesus asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter's answer was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of the living God, uniquely the Son of God. Jesus responds in Matthew 3, 16, 17, and 18. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that rock isn't Peter, that rock is the glorious confession that he's just made, that Jesus is the Son of God. "Upon that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This first epistle of the Apostle John brings out over and over again the fundamental importance of this truth. That importance comes out in chapter 4 when John teaches that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is the Son of God is of Antichrist, And whoever says that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. And in this fifth chapter that we read together for our scripture this morning, you find over and over again the believing confession that Jesus is the Son of God. In the fifth verse, the apostle teaches that this confession, the conviction of this truth, living out of this truth, overcometh the world. This is the truth that stands behind that exhortation at the very end of the chapter. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's not a PS at the end of a letter. That's not a parenthetical statement. Now, something altogether divorced from everything he's written in the rest of the chapter. And oh yes, before I forget and before I end my letter, don't forget to keep yourselves from idols. He's talking here about a very specific idol, a very specific idolatry. What lies behind every form of idolatry that we bow down and worship, that which is merely creature rather than God, instead of bowing before the feet of the one who is the only begotten Son of God. There you have God in visible form, not an idol crafted by man's hands, but the only begotten Son of God in our flesh. This is why Jesus is to be believed by us, by you children and young people, why we must believe on Jesus and on him alone, put all our trust for salvation in him alone, not at all in ourselves. He is the only begotten Son of God. But at the same time, that gives me the confidence that my faith and salvation are secure, exactly because he is the only begotten Son of God. Because he is the Son of God, it is important that you and I are members of his church. You see, the church is not like any other human organization. The church is the church of the only begotten Son of God. Don't ever despise the church. Don't ever despise membership in the church. Don't ever live in the church as you please yourself to live. For this church is the church of the only begotten Son of God. Because he is the only begotten Son of God, obedience to his word and to his commandments is of critical importance. Why we must bow before his word, humble ourselves before its admonitions, its warnings, its exhortations. For these words and commandments are the words and commandments of the only begotten Son of God. His authority over you and his authority over me is the authority of God himself, exercised by the only begotten Son of God on behalf of God. And this is the gospel. The whole gospel depends on the truth before us this morning. If Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God, we have no gospel. We have no gospel. You might as well go home and quit coming to church. If he is the only begotten Son of God, his death on the cross is of abiding value. But if he is not the Son of God, then his death was not atoning. He could not actually have paid for your sins and my sins. His death was in vain. Everything depends on his being the Son of God. If he is not the Son of God, he couldn't rise from the dead on the third day. His body would still be rotting in that sepulcher in Palestine. His resurrection, and in his resurrection, his triumph over death and the grave was victory for the only begotten Son of God. That's the one who tore the bars of death and the grave away and who triumphed in the resurrection. If he is not the Son of God, he cannot now be ruling in heaven. And everything that we have experienced in the last couple of years, both in our country and in our churches, is in vain. It's foolishness. Only if we are convicted of the truth that the one who is seated at the right hand of God is the only begotten Son of God. He's the one who's ruling. His will is being accomplished. Can we have the confidence that everything is working together for our good? We mustn't despair. We mustn't throw our hands up into the air. We must believe that the one who rules by his rod and scepter is the only begotten Son of God. This is why Jesus is to be worshipped by us. This is why you came to church this morning. You children, this is why you are in church with your parents this morning. We're here to worship the one who is the only begotten Son of God. The only one who demands our worship. That's why we are determined, even if persecution arises, even if we are forbidden publicly to assemble, we will continue to worship him because he is the only begotten Son of God. In order to establish the unique sonship of Jesus, the Catechism contrasts his sonship with our sonship. Notice that in the 33rd question and answer. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God? Since we are also the children of God. Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. We are children of God by grace for his sake. We are the sons and daughters of God. Think of it. Consider this morning what a blessed reality this truth is. You, sinner that you are, altogether undeserving, I, children, sons and daughters of God, what an honor. What a blessed privilege. What a wonder that puts us in a unique relationship to God. And that puts us in a unique relationship to Jesus Christ. And oh yes, that too. It puts us in a unique relationship to one another. As the apostle points out repeatedly in his first epistle of John. The Catechism contrasts Christ's sonship and our sonship. First of all, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. That is, the only natural Son of God. We are not natural children of God. We're not the natural children of God because by nature we're the children of wrath, sons and daughters of the devil. We're not naturally God's children. And even when we do become God's children, we are God's children not as begotten by Him, but as adopted by Him. We are all adopted children. That might seem to conflict with what John says in this fifth chapter of his first epistle. What he says in verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." He's talking about us, you and me. We are born of God. And later on, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. The idea is, by the way, there doesn't go on in sin, doesn't keep sinning, doesn't die impenitently in sin. But there too, the apostle refers to us as born of God. That would seem to conflict with the teaching of Scripture throughout that we are the adopted children of God. It doesn't. For the explanation is this, that God does with His adoptive children what no earthly adoptive parents can do. He gives to His children His own nature. They are His begotten children, born of Him, though they are adopted. Adoptive parents can't do that. The children don't have their eyes. They don't have their facial features. They don't have their personality characteristics because they are adoptive children. They have the love of their parents, the care and the devotion of their parents, just as much as if they were their natural children. But they do not have what natural children have, just exactly because they are adopted. But God is able to give even to His adoptive children His own life, to conform them to His own image by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Even then, we don't become little gods alongside of Jesus. Even then, Christ's sonship is altogether distinct from our sonship. The second contrast between Christ's sonship and ours is that Christ's is eternal. He is eternally begotten. He is eternally the Son of God. We are children of God in time. Our right to become the sons of God was purchased for us by the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And we are actually made the children of God by the work of the Holy Spirit, who, when He regenerates us, gives us the very life of God. This does not take away from the wonder of our sonship. You, a son, a daughter of God. I, a son of God. Think about it. What a calling. What a comfort that gives us. in this mixed up world in which we live. And what hope. Hope for the future. Hope for the future. Exactly because we are the sons and daughters of God. For if we are the sons of God, we are also heirs of God. That's our hope for the future, the great and heavenly inheritance that is laid away by God our Father for all His children. This gives us hope, enduring hope. It's the hope of 1 John 3. Verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. Father in heaven, our breath is taken away by the glorious reality of who we are. Who we are according to Thy electing grace. Who we are according to the saving work of our elder brother, Thy only begotten Son, who we are by the life-giving work of the regenerating Spirit. May we live out of the comfort and confidence that we are the children of God. Forgive our sins, both in speaking and hearing Thy word this morning, and dismiss us with Thy blessing.